I was speaking to a pastor recently, and we were talking about Lent. And this is a pastor whose church background didn't celebrate Lent. I mean, he understood it, and there were references to it, but it wasn't a season, really, that they celebrate. And so we were talking about it, and I was kind of anticipating a bit of a pushback because I mentioned that we do celebrate Lent and all of that. And he goes, oh, no, I value Lent. I think it's important that we take time to remember the passion of Christ, the cost of our sin. And I was talking about what we were dealing with in our Bible studies and the penitential psalms and all that. He said, I think it's so interesting that the proud see their sins as small. It's the humble that understand their sins to be big. And I thought about that. Because during this time, we take time in the church year to say, Lord, you came to pay the price for the hugeness of my sin. Because if we're measuring our sin correctly, we're not measuring it against the person next to us. We're measuring it against the standard of God. If we're measuring it by his standard, then our sins are huge. If we're measuring it by the person next to us, you might be able to get away with some stuff. It may not be so big. We talked in our Bible study, and I know I've made reference before, of the parable of the two that were in the temple. You had the tax collector and the Pharisee. The tax collector knelt at the altar and went, oh God, please forgive me, the sinner. His sins were huge because he had a humble heart. And then there was the Pharisee. The Pharisee knelt there and went, God, thank you for not making me like that guy. Proud, arrogant, who saw his sins as small. Why? Because he was comparing himself to the tax collector. To the proud, one's sins are small. To the humble, one's sins are huge. During the time of Lent, we need to come with a humble heart, a broken heart, understanding the immensity of our sin. Now, I thought of the whole issue of perspective as I was thinking about that, what this pastor said to me. And how oftentimes our evaluation of spiritual things is based on our perception. And I thought of when I was a kid. When I was a kid, a quarter was measured by what you could buy, not the quarter. I could go down to the local shop nearby, ride my bike down there, and I could get 5 Mr. Freezes for that quarter. Now, you may not, did they have Mr. Freezes out here? It's a little popsicle thing in a plastic tube. Okay, what do they call them here? Okay, Freezy Pops. They were, the brand name was Mr. Freeze. It's kind of like Kleenex. When you go grab a tissue, you go get a Kleenex. Yeah, Mr. Freeze was the name we gave those things. So you could go down to the store and you could get 5 Mr. Freezes. Now, to my dad, that coin in his pocket was just the largest in a handful of change. Meant very little to him. But to me, it was 5 Mr. Freezes. So my mom and dad had a practice, and that practice was that when I got my allowance, I would have to take a tenth of that. Now, my allowance was based on chores and all that stuff. But I would have to take a tenth, and I would put it in an envelope that was called tithe. Okay, so I learned as a child the practices of, you know, good finance, because that's scripture tells us that. So I had to take a dime and put it in my envelope called tithe. All right. Then I had to take another dime and put it in the envelope called savings. Now, to them, it was a dime. To me, it was a candy bar and baseball cards. But to them, it was a dime. Perspective sometimes changes the whole picture. Now, as I got older, that little coin became as insignificant in my pocket as it was to my parents. A quarter was just a quarter. A dime was just a dime. Even now, I find great satisfaction in going to Aldi and giving somebody my cart. Do I miss the quarter in that cart? Not a lick. But I sure get a lot of self-righteous affirmation from that. But as I grow, my perception became more adult-like. Another aspect of that, the idea of perception. When I was a kid, we had a beagle. Some of you have heard me tell this story. I was the caregiver for this beagle. Her name was Princess. And when she was about 8 years old, she developed diabetes. So I became the caregiver for that dog, and I did that for 5 years. And I would chase around with a cup on the end of a yardstick, and I'd get a urine sample, and I'd test it with a test strip, and I figured out how much insulin she had to have, and measured her food out and everything to make sure that she was fine. If she went into an insulin reaction, I gave her a little bit of honey or something else. I did that for 5 years. But the night came where I was off babysitting, and I came home, and it was quiet. Why is it quiet? The beagle, who was mostly blind and, you know, would still look for me. And so my mom and dad said, "I'm sorry, we had to take Princess to the vet for the last time." And it broke something in me. No! You know, sometimes it's hard to let go of things. Well, a few years later, I was 21 years old, and I had visited my grandma. I knew that she was sick. She had pancreatic cancer. But I was on a retreat with the ministry team, and at the beginning of this weekend youth retreat, I get a phone call that grandma had died. It wasn't the first time I'd experienced death, but it was the first time I'd experienced the loss of a person who I was really close to. And it cracked me. I cried for the better part of that weekend. But over the years, I've lost a lot of people. I've lost family members. I've lost friends. The pain I felt when Princess died, the pain I felt when Grandma died, those are real pains. But the perspective changes. And as an adult, I've been able now to process some of that pain and look back on some of those circumstances, and I deal with them differently now than I did when I was 12, when I was 21. Not minimizing the pain, but you handle it differently, don't you? As you read through the Psalms, you often see this principle displayed, especially in the Psalms of David. By the way, he wrote some 75 Psalms out of the 150. That's why a lot of times what people assume when they talk about a psalm, oh, well, David said, actually, he only wrote about half of them. But he wrote a large number of them. His age and the experiences of his life motivate him to express a variety of emotions. In fact, at times, he almost seems manic depressive, going from depths of despair as a victim to the emotional highs of the victor. That's why it's so easy for us to relate to much of what those old psalmists have written. They didn't only write from the perspective of youth and an experience, they also wrote from the vantage point of a seasoned saint following life in good and bad times. When you read the Psalms, there are many times where people will have issues in life, hurt, pain, experiences. Maybe they've got enemies they're dealing with. Maybe they're in the highs of life. And they go through the Psalms and they go, wow. It's like that guy knows me. That psalmist is writing exactly what I feel, because these are real people dealing with real issues, real life situations. This wasn't some, when you look at the Psalms, it's not some hermit, you know, hidden away in a cloister someplace who never experiences the reality of life. They've gone through things. And we're going to look at a segment today of a man who experienced a lot of life's turmoil and yet was able to stand in absolute conviction. 2 Samuel 22, the Old Testament lesson for today, is the situation that we're going to look at. And we're just going to take a brief view of it. I challenge you to go home and just sit there and read a little bit. A little of David's soul jumping off the page for you, because I guarantee you it's going to impact where you live. He starts off right at the bat, 2 Samuel chapter 22. David spoke the words of this song to the Lord. Now, he's not writing this for the population. He's not writing this for the congregation. He's writing this to God. In a way, we're getting a peek at David's journal. All right? So we're taking a little peek at what he says. the Lord, in the day that the Lord delivered him from the hand of all his enemies and from the hand of Saul. These two chapters in 2 Samuel come at the end of David's life. He has experienced tremendous highs and devastating lows throughout his lifetime. He's fought and won battles that astounded his peers while also suffering the greatest defeats imaginable. He would be praised for his valor and personal righteousness while also being remembered for some of the most compromising behavior ever conceived. Now, it helped me anyway. I don't know if it helped you, but it helped me to understand that what we're going to look at is at the end of his life. It says when he had been delivered of all of his enemies and all this stuff. You get the idea that it must have happened after a battle. It must have happened after a situation with Saul. This is at the end of his life. When do you finally stop fighting? When you're dead. And David understood that he was to the point now where he was ready to pass on. He was ready. And so all of his battles were done. All of his enemies had been dealt with. And we need to, I think it's healthy for us to take a little bit from David here and realize you will not stop fighting. You will not end your enemies, you know, being done with your enemies until the day you die. Now that's a good thing to remember. It might be frustrating. You know, there's a part of us that wants to think, hey, we're going to get to a certain point and then coast. Nope. David gets to the end of his life. That's when he says, I got to the point where God has delivered me. Now I'm done. I have no more enemies. I have no more battles to fight because I'm ready to take my last breath. And we need to remember that. If you're waiting for some magical time when life is calm sailing and you get to, you know, we think of retirement that way. We never get to the point where we're done fighting, where we're done working, where we're done serving. There's an old line amongst pastors, and that is, the trick is not to retire, but to refire. Every believer should be thinking about that. Lord, I'm not waiting for the day when I retire. I'm waiting for the day when I get to refire, maybe in a different direction. And David gets to the point in his life where he goes, all right, I've now gotten to the end. My enemies are done. God has vanquished the last enemy I've got. I am now at a point of peace. In all of these experiences, he remained a man after God's own heart, repenting before the Lord when his clay feet showed or his halo became tarnished. And we see one of those situations with Bathsheba. And you see the horrendous situation he creates for himself in that. But yet, when the prophet came to him, what was his first response? I have sinned against God. He understood where he needed to start. And that was before the Lord. David directs this song to God. Even at the end of his life, he knows where to go. In short, he persisted in his walk with the Lord. This allowed him to write the words we see in chapters 22 and 23. Now, if you look at 22, I'm going to get to this here in a second. If you get to 22 and you're reading through, this is not a brief psalm. This is a lengthy song that David writes. It then ends and then picks up. There are other verses in the beginning of 23. Before he messes up again. That's another thing to take from this. You will mess up until your last breath is taken. Don't think that you ever get to the point where you stop sinning. All right, it'll keep going. And if you read to the end of chapter 23, you're going to see a big mess he creates there too. But in 22, here is what he writes. And this is just the beginning of the song. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my rock in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold and my refuge, my Savior. You save me from violence. I call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised, and I am saved from my enemies. For the waves of death encompass me, the torrents of destruction overwhelm me. The cords of Sheol surrounded me, the snares of death confronted me. In my distress I called upon the Lord. Yes, I cried to my God, and from his temple he heard my voice, and my cry for help came to his ears. Now there's a couple things that we see in this. Number one is, even though our reading was only those few verses, our reading for today came from this chapter. That's not where David stops. There are 50 verses. of the song. Now, how many of you are happy that we only sing 3 or 4 verses of a hymn? There are a number of songs that come from this passage, by the way. I was going to lead you in a couple of them. I talked to Deb. I said, do you know this song? Do you know this song? I know that one. I don't know that one. Jim, if I were to ask you, you'd probably say no to both of them. I will call upon the Lord. He is worthy to be praised. So shall I. You know that song. The idea of I will run through a troop and climb, you know, leap over a wall. Hallelujah. It's an old song we used to sing. Lots of songs come from this hymn that David wrote. So one thing that we need to remember is that David at the end of his life was not simply trying to be succinct. And that's okay. The second thing to remember in this song, where is David looking in the first verses of this song? He's looking backwards. It's almost entirely past tense. God did this. He did that. I was in this situation and God rescued me. Over and over again, you see David looking in the rearview mirror. When David was going, we talked about this before, when David was going up against Goliath, what did he do? He didn't only look at Goliath and say, wow, I've got a big battle in front of me. He looked in the rearview mirror. He said, you know what? I remember, God. I remember when you did this for me. There is a time and a place and an importance in looking in the rearview mirror. He did exactly what God tells us to do over and over again. Recall, recount, remember. We recall, recount, remember. It's kind of like you've heard me say that when my dad and I were talking one time and I asked him, what would you do if there was ever a fire in the house? What would you grab? And I'm thinking of all these different things he'd grab. And what he said was, I would grab the slide carousels. And I said, Dad, why would you grab the slide carousels? Because the day will come when I won't remember. Fortunately, he did remember the end of his life. But I understand what he means. As I've gotten older, I understand. I need that prompter to remember. The memories are vivid in Vicky's mind. I don't know how she does it, but I need a picture. David did what God told his people to do. Recall, recount, remember. And what you see in this song, at least in the first part, is David over and over again looking back at the times when God was faithful, saved him, redeemed him. It's like looking at the photo album and looking at the picture and going, I remember that. I remember that. I remember. If we keep reading, you see that David doesn't stay, however, in the past. As glorious as that may have been, David carries the truth of God's character into the present. Now, I'm going to jump down a little bit. We spent, you know, just the little bit of time on the first 7 verses because that was our reading for the day. But if you were to go through this epic that David writes, you would see a shift in gears. Instead of looking in its entirety through the rearview mirror, it's like David now looks through the windshield. He goes, okay, I spent time looking back there. Now, what does that have to do with today? We're going to jump down a little bit in this section. Chapter 22, beginning at verse 26. With the kind you show. See the shift in gears? It's not just past tense now, which is what he had been doing. Now it's right now. Right now. God was faithful in the rearview mirror. Is he faithful now? Absolutely. Your mercies, or God's mercies, are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. But how do we learn that? How do we learn to trust? Because we could trust him in the past. He was faithful in the past. So I'm going to trust him today. With the pure, you show yourself pure. With the perverted, you show yourself astute. And you save an afflicted people. But your eyes are on the haughty whom you abase. For you are my lamp, O Lord, and the Lord illumines my darkness. For by you I can run upon a troop. By my God I can leap over a wall. Hallelujah, hallelujah, the old song goes. As for God, his way is blameless. The word of the Lord is tested. He is a shield to all who take refuge in him. For who is God besides the Lord? And who is a rock besides our God. God is my strength, or my strong fortress, and he sets the blameless in his way. He makes my feet like hinds' feet and sets me on my high places. He trains my hands for battle so that my arms can bend a bow of bronze. Skipping down to verse 47. The Lord lives, and blessed be my rock, and exalted be God, the rock of my salvation. Another song. David spends a little time looking back. Now, he's at the end of his life. All of his life is behind him. But it's interesting, he doesn't stop there. He doesn't know exactly how many days he has left at this point. He knows he's at the end. But he looks back and he sees the innumerable times God has saved him, has redeemed him, has restored him. But he looks at today. And he goes, today I will trust you. But it's interesting, if you look in that passage, David clearly says, not only will you save me, but you will judge the haughty. You will deal harshly with those who don't acknowledge you. We need to remember right up until the end of our life, it's not personal revenge. It is not up to us to seek out personal revenge. What does Scripture say? Leave room, yeah, for the judgment of God. And David does that. He goes, you know what? I know your character, God. I know your faithfulness to the godly. I know how you lift up and restore those who are yours, but I also know how you will judge the ungodly. There is a peace that comes when the responsibility of vengeance is taken out of your hand and you're able to say, God, I trust you for that. Yeah, I'd like to be there when that person comes down, but that's not what's important. I trust your vindication in that. I trust you to lift up the godly and to bring down the haughty. And we see David at a point of amazing peace in the midst of this, knowing that what God did in the past is sufficient to today. Everything I just read was present tense. David shifts his focus from the past to the present. God had shown himself faithful in all situations from David's past, so why should there be any doubt about his future? God redeemed David repeatedly in his life, so why should he be concerned about his eternity as he comes to the close of his mortal life? You've heard me tell the story, and so I apologize by way of repetition, but it made such an impact on me. When my grandma passed away, the one I mentioned earlier in the message, and she had pancreatic cancer, the last time I visited her, it was like she could peek over the wall. She was almost there already. I've never forgotten that. She was 88 years old, and she had spent plenty of time looking in the rearview mirror. She knew that the God who had brought her through 88 years and had sustained her even through cancer, blindness by that point, and cancer, would not let go of her in those last moments. There was an amazing sense of peace as I talked with her, as if she were almost there. She was just this close. Yours is the first face I'll look for in heaven, David. And she could say that because she knew that the God who had held her tight for 88 years would hold her over that last threshold. And David looks through the rearview mirror and sees a faithful God who, in spite of all of his horrendous dealings, and still would experience some if you look at the end of 23, was still holding on to him. I'm not talking about some kind of eternal security thing, but I am talking about the faithfulness that we as believers should have, the trust that we should have in a faithful God. There should be no doubt. John writes, I have written these things that you may know that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, that you might have life in his name. You're not compromising some doctrine by hanging on in confidence to God's goodness and his mercy in your life. And David, in the midst of this, holds on. It's because of you that I could run over a troop, leap over a wall. And it is because of you that I can trust my eternity into your hands. The same should be true for us. David knew that he could defeat Goliath because he had experienced God's deliverance as a shepherd. David wasn't concerned about his eternal life because God had proven himself trustworthy in the battles of his earthly life. Just read through chapter 22. You're going to see David's confidence. We shouldn't quiver in our mortal circumstances, nor as we ponder our eternities. a quick glance into the rearview mirror of our lives and those who have gone before us should settle that concern. We need to follow Paul's example as he approached the end of his own life. Paul wrote these words. He's getting to the end. He's experienced his own persecution, trials, imprisonment, but yet he could write to his upstart pastor, Timothy. Upstart's a negative word. I don't mean it that way. The trainee that he has in Timothy. In 2 Timothy, he makes this amazing statement. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. In the future, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. How in the world could Paul write with such confidence? Because he had looked back and he had seen the faithfulness of God. Even in the times when he was the cockiest, the brashest, and God was still being so patient with him because of the grace of God in Jesus Christ to forgive those horrendous mistakes, he could stand in confidence and go, I know, like Job did, I know that my Redeemer lives. And on that day, I will stand and I will see him and he will award to me a prize. David said it, Paul said it, Job said it. So many in Scripture came to that point in their life, end of their life, and they looked back and they looked forward. The same faithful God is waiting. Let's pray.